very appropriate song for our message this morning. That is who you are. Thank you, choir. When I was about 22 years old, I was sitting in a Bible study in Texas when the Bible study leader said this, and I've never forgotten it. He says, when you're devotionally reading your Bible, read until the Lord stops you. So recently I was reading in Isaiah, and I opened up my Bible to Isaiah 28:21, and I only read that one verse, and the Lord stopped me. This is what it says in the NIV. Isaiah 28:21. The Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim. He will rouse himself as in the valley of Gibeon to do his work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task. The ESV says, for the Lord will rise up on Mount Perazim, as in the valley of Gibeon, he will be roused to do his deed. Strange is his deed, and to work his work. Alien is his work. So sometimes you get to verses that you don't understand, and you want to just jump over them and keep going to the next verse. Well, I thought, I better stop on this one. But I was asking, you know, what happened at Mount Perazim? The second story, what roused the Lord in the valley of Gibeon? And then the question, what is the strange work God is doing with these two stories in Isaiah's day? Story number one, the Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim. 2 Samuel 5, verses 17 through 25, tells what happened at Mount Perazim. Briefly put, David had been just anointed as the new king over Israel, and that really upset very powerful people, the Philistines. And the Philistines show up, according to the scripture, in full force. They were not happy with the way things were going. What do you do when very powerful people come out to persuade you away from God's will and plan? So David, he decides, of course, I am going to do God's will. And so David rises up, and then God rises up. People sometimes wonder, and this is a fill in the blank here, people sometimes wonder, where is the God of David today? Why don't we see his power at work? And the better question is, where is the David of God today? Where is the David of God? People who rise up to do God's will, ordinary people who step into what God has for them, and as a result, they meet very messy times where God is at work. Are you in messy times? Are strange things going on? David saddles up. The strange work of God then begins as David rises up. The strange work of God happens as David asks the Lord what to do. And the Lord tells him, is there any other God on earth who talks to people like this? This is strange. 2 Samuel 5, verse 17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed over king, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. And so David, in the next verses, he asked, Lord, should I go up and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? The Lord answers him. How many gods do this? The Lord said, go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you. So David went to Beth Perazim, and there he defeated them. Then the Philistines abandoned their idols. David and his men collect them. And in another passage in 1 Corinthians says they burn the idols. I mean, what are idols worth here? They're not talking to the Philistines. And so then it comes again, round two, verse 22. Once more the Philistines come, spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord. And he said, the Lord said this time, do not go straight up. This time, circle around behind them, attack them in front of the balsam trees. Verse 25. So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Interesting. Interesting verses, because God's strange work is this. When we listen, God speaks. And God gave two different strategies. If they, for the second battle, they couldn't depend on what they did for the first battle. First battle, verse 19, says go up. Second battle says do not go up. Strategies can change. In our personal lives, strategies change. In our church life, strategies change. The key is listening to his voice. As Jesus said in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So story number one, God rises up as his people step forward, keeping an ear attentive to his voice. And story number two, what happened that when, as Isaiah says, God will rouse himself as in the valley of Gibeon? What caused God to rouse himself in the valley of Gibeon? And I think Pastor Gene preached on this not too long ago, the valley of Gibeon. Joshua 10 tells the story. God's people had gotten themselves into a mess. Sounds kind of modern, doesn't it? But recall the background. Having arrived in the promised land, God's people are deceived into making a peace treaty with the Gibeonites, who pretended to be what they weren't, to save their own hides. And it's interesting, in Joshua 9:14, it says, God's people did not inquire of the Lord. When the Gibeonites show up and make this peace treaty with them, they forgot to inquire of the Lord. They fall for the deception, they sign the treaty, and then a strange twist happens in the story. The Gibeonites go home, they get attacked big time by five kings, former friends, who are very mad at them for making peace with Israel. Reminds you of junior high school. You know, you switch friends and then all your old friends are mad at you. So these five kings come against him, and then Israel's nice at home, sleeping in their beds, and they get this news and they think, oh my soul, my goodness, we signed a treaty with these guys. That means an all-night march uphill 4,000 feet for over 20 miles to a battle that shouldn't even be theirs, to defend their deceivers. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Doing it because it's the right thing to do. They must have been thinking, why was I so dumb? And so when we do those same kind of things, we beat ourselves up over our mess ups. We beat ourselves up over our sins. I should have known better than that. If only we had inquired of God in the first place. And that is what's so amazing about these stories. Isaiah 28, 21, God's strange work at the Valley of Gibeon. What's strange about this story? Sure, we too mess up. We miss our cues. We make a bad treaty. God's people then step forward to keep their part of the treaty, to do the right thing, to go help Gibeon. And what happens? An amazing story happens. Our amazing God arises, as Isaiah says. As God's people arise to go out and do the right thing, God miraculously hurls large hailstones that slay more of the enemy than Israel's swords. God is busier in this battle than they are. Plus, God awesomely answers Joshua's prayer to stop the sun mid-sky. We need more light to have more daylight in unfamiliar territory. And what happens? The sun stands still. Isaiah 28, 21, to do his work, his strange work. So what's so strange about these two stories? Story number one, the story of the Mount Perazim. God talks to those who will listen. Oh, this is strange. Who has a God like this? You have to have your antenna up, because last week's strategy may not be this week's strategy. And then story number two, the story in the Valley of Gibeon. They were failing to inquire of the Lord, and that has its consequences. They could have avoided an all-night march and battle if they had not messed up on the deception. Yet God takes our mess-ups. God takes our sins. God takes our we-should-have-known-better moments. And strange and amazing stories come forth when we simply move forward with Him. The temptation is to stay in despair. What was I doing? I was so dumb. Why did I do that? And we become so despaired that we don't move forward with God, and then we miss strange and amazing grace. This is another fill-in there. Francis Fenelon in the 1600s, he said that despair at our imperfection is a greater obstacle than the imperfection itself. And sometimes our own despair, man, I really blew it. How can we go help those Gibeonites? We just were so dumb. What were we thinking? And we go into despair, and then we start missing all the great things that God is going to do because of that. So we wonder, how did I get myself into this situation? Some years ago, I was on the island of Mindanao in the southern Philippines where we lived, and I received a call from a fellow missionary saying that, Stan, a desperate situation has arisen on the north end of the island. They have a mission team on the north end of the island. 12 Alabama volunteers had come out on a mission trip for a couple of weeks. One was a university professor. Then there were a bunch of ladies in their 60s, and then there were some nurses in taking their vacation time for this mission trip. And they had come out to help our missionary there do medical work in remote villages there. Then suddenly, this whole missionary family who's hosting this whole event gets dengue fever. And their electricity's out at their house, and they're throwing up all night with throwing up and diarrhea. And meanwhile, this volunteer team is out in the rainforest, some village somewhere, and they said, can you help us? An inconvenient time. Next morning, my colleague and I, we're off early for this five-hour trip across the island of Mindanao, getting to the north side. We arrive at the local hospital where five members of this family, their little kids and the mom and the dad, they're all hooked up to dextrose with dengue fever. And their request to us, can y'all go out and find the Alabama team? Found out that the professor was at Auburn, so you have Alabama, Auburn. Anyway, we decided we would go out and find this guy. So we get in our four-wheel drive truck. We go as far as we can in the four-wheel drive truck. Then we have to switch to a motorcycle trail bike in order to cross the big Agusan River because they don't have bridges there. And so we put our motorcycle on a canoe. It's like a canoe. It's about to cross the river. The canoe is about 2 feet wide and about 10 feet long. And we put the motorcycle on there. Then you sit on the motorcycle, and me who can't swim, and they paddle you across the big river. I stay about 3 weeks ahead on my devotions when I go on these trips here. But then we get off, you shoot off the end of the banca, the canoe, and then you ride your motorcycle. We rode our motorcycle in the rain and the mud, and then night suddenly comes. And it's really dark in the rainforest. And in the tropics, the sun doesn't set slowly. It just suddenly drops out of the sky because it's in the tropics. And anyway, it's really, really dark. And so we're in this really, really dark place. And taking these back roads, suddenly out there, we've got about 3 kilometers to go where we think we are and where we're going. And we don't have a flashlight because we didn't know what we were getting into. Have you ever been like that? I didn't know what I was getting into. I was there. I didn't know what I was getting into. And the jungle is dark, the muddy is trail, and then the motorcycle chain falls off, which keeps the whole thing running, overloaded by the mud. So what are we to do? we couldn't get the sun to stand still because it had already gone down. But you know, God has all kind of suns to work for us. And suddenly, the first people we have seen on the trail all that day were two drunks with a flashlight. They come walking down the trail. We see this flashlight. Praise God, are these angels? Well, they were bad-smelling angels. They were drunk, whatever. And so they smell terrible, but they appear on the trail, and we didn't hug them and kiss them like we felt like doing. But they help us with their flashlight get the chain back on. From then on, I hike. I get out in front of the motorcycle to hike because it's too hard having two of us on the motorcycle with all the mud blocking up the chain. And so I'm followed by the motorcycle to light the way. At last, we come over a hill, and from the hill, we can see a lantern light in the distant hut. And we can hear singing the closer we get, and we discover this is the Alabama team there, the volunteers. They're at a preaching service in a small bamboo church building. And then we slip in there, and it's kind of dark with a lantern there. And this one-legged youth evangelist from Alabama, he's 28 years old. He is so excited to have a crowd to preach to, and he's preaching away. What a message. It was amazing. He's preaching away while the Filipino translator is doing his best to not only understand the accent, but to understand the idioms. Do you know how many idioms we use in America? That's off the wall, you know? All these idioms that we use, how do you translate this thing? You know, like you're saying, he was booking down the highway doing 90 to nothing. How do you translate that? Booking down the highway, book is libro. Anyway, it's just messy. But it was fun listening to what was preached and then the translated message. I got two great sermons that went night. So after the service, we meet the volunteers from Alabama, and we meet five armed government soldiers who were sent in due to a government report that there were 60 armed communist rebels there in the area. So we sleep with the rest of them on pieces of plywood on the ground in a big hut with no walls, but it had a roof on it. And the last words I remember the soldiers saying, they said, "Sir, we will be out in the jungle, out in the dark, guarding you tonight. So no going out to urinate, or they might accidentally shoot you." And I thought, it's amazing how those simple words can expand one's bladder. You know, just amazing what you can hold on there. So in short, I'd wake up at night and I would see the little flashes. They were signaling each other and holding my bladder. But the rebels, communist rebels, didn't come that night. The rain stopped. The water buffalo carts came in the morning to lead us out the next morning. So why did I tell you that story? Many of our best stories, many of your best stories of God's people come from situations that we would like to avoid. I wish I wasn't in this thing. I wish this wasn't happening. But they come from these kind of situations that David had at Mount Perazim. I was just new appointed king. Why are these guys so mad at us? And these things happened. Or Joshua in the Valley of Gibeon. We got deceived into this mess. How did this happen? And amazing stories come out of your big messes where God does his strange work of leading us, even redeeming our mess-ups and our sins, because God is that kind of God, as we sang about. God is that kind of God, and we learn that in our Mount Perazims, and we learn that in our Valley of Gibeon. One further point needs to be made. The folks that Isaiah was addressing in chapter 28 of Isaiah, they weren't like David at Mount Perazim. They weren't listening to God, nor were they like God's people in the Valley of Gibeon, who had messed up bad, but who were now back on track with God. Isaiah is talking to God's people who know God's will, but they refuse to do it. They just refuse to do it. That's the next fill in the blank. They don't have a knowledge problem. They have an obedience problem. So in Isaiah 28, what happens when God's people have an obedience problem? Verse 22, when he'll do his strange work in verse 21, and God says, now stop your mocking or your chains will become heavier. The Lord Almighty has told me of the destruction decreed against the whole land. So he warns them, verse 23, listen, hear my voice, pay attention and hear what I say. When a farmer plows for planting, does he plow continually? Does he keep on breaking and harrowing the soil? What's interesting here is God is coming in to plow up that nation, plow up those people. He plows, and he plows with a purpose. When God plows in our lives, he plows with purpose, breaking up the soil. And verse 23, when he starts plowing, it's time to listen. It's time to pay attention when God is plowing. And verse 26, adjust our lives, because it says there, verse 26, his God instructs him and teaches him the right way. I'm thinking about the plowing up going on in lives, going up on in countries around this world. His God instructs him. Consider the instructions that we have. We have the Holy Scriptures. For most, if you think about it, for most of the past 2,000 years of Christianity, Scriptures were unavailable across this world except in European monasteries and the libraries of the wealthy for the first 1,000 years. Few people had the Scriptures. Yet there were people who still heard his voice. John 10, my sheep hear my voice. Even when Scripture was rare, our song this morning, Special Music, God was still at work. Even when Scriptures finally, after the first 1,000 years of Christianity, Scriptures were finally coming available, few could even read. As recently as 1820, only 12% of the world's population could read and write. So even if you had the Scriptures, if you were in Europe and it was translated into your language, few people could even read. It wasn't until 2015 where 86% of the world's population can read and write. But you think about that. 1870, 2,000 years of Christianity, you reach 1870, only one in four people around the world even attended school. Take to heart what we have. Most of us have been to school a little bit. Most of us read and write. We here today are amazingly blessed of all generations to not only have these Scriptures, we have it in our own language. We don't have to learn Swahili or Mandarin or Spanish. We are able to read the Scriptures in our own language. And to be able to read, we're able to read. Second, the instructions we have is God instructs him and teaches him in the right way. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. His God teaches him and instructs him. God's work, God's Spirit is at work around this world. During one 10-year period in our lives, in our mission lives in the Philippines, for about 10 years, we lived in a province that was rated number 4 most depressed province of the Philippines. The Philippines has 77 provinces, and this one was ours was number 4 worst as far as just poverty was going. And so we started this little school, a simple school to teach people in simple agriculture, simple health care. I mean, agriculture, how to grow a garden. Healthcare, how to deal with fever, if you have fever, how to build an outhouse. And then simple Bible, just going through the Bible stories with our folks there. A couple that came to our little school was named Willie and Evelyn Pamaong. They were a young couple we met at this 3-month training school. And after 3 months of being with us there, They came to know the Lord. They returned to their village to start a small church. Willie was mostly illiterate, couldn't read or write very much, so Evelyn would read the scriptures each Sunday morning, and then Willie would preach from whatever Evelyn read. One day, I was wandering the province, and I was in their area, so I stopped by to see Willie and Evelyn. They had their four kids, plus five homeless kids that they had taken in. Evelyn was so excited this day. I said, "Evelyn, what's happened? Why are you so excited today?" She said, "Sir, for a month, two of the youngest kids, age 2 and 4, had been sick with fevers and bloated bodies. There's no doctor around, no health care around. So Evelyn had prayed, and she had used the herbal medicines that we had taught her how to use those, but the kids got no better. Thinking about it, I thought, you know, she could have gone back to the evil spirits, the Diwata, the demons that they used to follow there in their village, but she didn't do that. She didn't go back to the old ways. Instead, Evelyn prays to the Lord, 'Lord, what do I do?' And after some time, she gathers some coins, some few coins that she has, and she hikes out to a small store in a neighboring village. These stores are called sorry, sorry stores because they're really sorry stores. But they are, they don't call them sorry, sorry, but in the language, it means variety, a variety of stores. This store is about 5 feet by 5 feet, really small. One person can get in, and that's the proprietor of the store. And then they don't sell very much, but they sell some basic things like sugar and salt, vinegar, and they have a small stock of medicines up on a shelf. So Evelyn gets there. She knows she needs medicine. She has no idea what kind of medicines her kids needed. So she points to one and says, "I'll take that one." And she takes it home to her kids, who gulp it down. It was worm medicine. And she told me, she said, "Sir, miguwas ang dakan ka ayo mga ulod, hala grabi in town." I said, "Wow." And so both of us were shivering at the masses and heaps of awful worms that came out of these kids. And immediately her kids got better. You think of John 15, where Jesus says, "I will send the counselor, the comforter, the Holy Spirit." We have the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit. They call on the Holy Spirit, the counselor that we have too, that David had, the counselor, God listening and talking with him and guiding him in battle. The counselor in Isaiah's day, they refused to listen to the counselor. Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And they were grieving the Holy Spirit of God. So God knows this is going on by his people. So God in Isaiah says he does his strange work. He begins plowing their lives. He begins plowing their country. And so I got to verse 27, and I thought, what on earth does this mean? Verse 27 and 28 of Isaiah 28. "Caraway is not threshed with a sledge." I didn't know that. I don't even know what caraway is. "Nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin. Caraway is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a stick. Grain must be ground to make bread, so no one goes on threshing it forever. Though he drives the wheels of his threshing cart over it, his horses do not grind it." I'm thinking, what does that mean? What's going on here? What is caraway? What it means, this: God does special plowing. He does special threshing. He does fine-tuned farming in our lives, depending on what God wants to grow in our lives. He doesn't just do it any old way. Caraway is not threshed with a sledge. Don't you know that? No, I didn't know that, but God knows that. So when he's working on us, sometimes he uses the sledge, which we need, and sometimes he doesn't. Careful, fine-tuned farming, depending on what God wants to grow in our lives. Verse 29, God knows precisely what he's doing, though it seems strange to us. All of this comes, verse 29, from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counselor, what wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom. God's strange work, when we're getting sledged or plowed over, God's strange work, but it's done with a purpose. Let me close with this story about God's strange work. One of my good friends when we were living in the province, in that particular province, was a guy named James Gorey. He was a very close Filipino friend in our tribal work. He told me one time about riding his motorcycle home from a village Bible study. Somewhere along the road, with this rough road, muddy road, his Cebuano Bible and his notes came loose from their strapping on the back of the motorcycle, and they fell onto the dirt road. So James finally gets home to discover his Bible and his notes were gone, and this was a huge loss for James. So he carefully retraced his route to no avail. It was very, very discouraging. Some months later, in a different area of the province, James was returning home from a long 4-hour trip by motorcycle. He stopped as night fell and the rain clouds gathered. He stopped at a small town with a rustic open air place to eat. He was tired and he was depressed. The older woman who was tending the eatery, the place, little small restaurant there, she found out that James was a Christian. And so she asked him, "Sir, do you happen to know a man named James Gorey?" James was stunned. "Me?" he thought. And so before revealing himself, he says, "Why do you ask?" The lady replied, "Well, my son found a Bible on the muddy road, a Bible that belongs to a James Gorey. My son brought that Bible home. We read that Bible. We became Christians. My son now leads a Bible study in a place nearby." I'm thinking Isaiah 28. The Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim. He will rouse himself as in the valley of Gibeon to do his work, his strange work. My question for you, as the musicians come now, my question to you, can you think of anything strange going on in your life or things strange going on in your country? Do you have your antenna up to what God's Spirit might be at work doing? Because you might be in the middle of a story that you do not understand. How did I get into the middle of this story? And you had rather avoid that story. This is your Mount Perazim. This is your Valley of Gibeon. And I can tell you this, that our roughest stories become our best ones when we stay on mission with God. And that's what we want to do. Stay on journey with God. Let's pray this time. Mount Perazim, the Valley of Gibeon. Strange things these people of God got themselves into. Maybe they would have liked to have avoided that. And yet, if they would have avoided that, we wouldn't have these amazing stories in our Bible. Lord, thank you for people who didn't avoid the crazy stories that were before them to live. And Lord, I pray that we here at Hampton Heights wouldn't avoid the stories that we would like to avoid in order that we can stay on journey with you and see amazing things happen. Oh God. So I ask for your work in our heart. You're building your kingdom. You're carrying on your business as you walk through our hearts. And Lord, continue to do your strange work in this country. Bring great good out of the mess we're in. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.